Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter. If you have been here during the services, either in the morning or the evenings, and your heart has not been stirred for missions, you're dead. That's all there is to it. I have cried, I have laughed, I have been convicted, I have felt like a dog, I have come to the altar, and I have loved every minute of it. And I cannot begin to tell you how much this week has meant to me and to my family. And, I got saved at an early age, and so I missed a lot of things in life. I've never been drunk. Having never been drunk, I've never had a hangover. But I imagine this is what one feels like. That's what I'm thinking. My cup is so full. And I have tried my best. I've pulled every string. I've talked to everybody around here that I thought had any authority. And tried to talk myself out of preaching tonight. But to no avail. And so tonight, I'm just going to testify a little bit, if that's okay with you. I'm going to read a text in 2 Corinthians 8. You know the verse as well. I'm not preaching from there. I will take you to a couple of other passages tonight. And this morning, about 4 o'clock in the hotel lobby, the Lord laid a little thought on my heart. And I'll give it to you as best as I can. And I'm going to try to get out of the way as quick as I can. I want to hear Brother Farley preach. And I don't know about you, but I could take a third sermon tonight. And so if it happens, I think it'd be wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. You know that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a biographical section where Paul deals with an offering that was supposed to be taken up by the Corinthians. A year prior, a collection had been taken by some of the churches for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and the church of Corinth had made a commitment that promised that they would give so much toward that offering. Well, some churches in Macedonia heard about what the Corinthian church was going to do, and they got excited, and they decided to get in on the giving as well. And so they gave, inspired by what the Corinthians were going to give. And then the Corinthians didn't come through with their giving. So Paul is sending Timothy through the churches to collect those offerings, and he writes a letter to Corinth in advance. And in that letter, he tells them that they need to keep their commitment. Now, you made a promise. You said that you're going to do this, and you need to follow up on it. And for your convenience, I'm sending somebody along to collect the offering. Now, in so doing, Paul holds up the church of Macedonia as an example of what the Corinthians should do. He is telling them in this passage about an offering that another church has given, hopefully to be an encouragement to them, that they should get on the giving themselves. And I say to you that that's exactly what's happened to me this week. I've come to Capital City Baptist Church, and I've seen what you have done, and I've heard what you're doing, and I've got to tell you, then, and you know that I'm on vacation, and we really, really are, and it has been the best vacation of our life. I mean, we've spent a lot of time with the family, and the other night, just sitting back there and seeing Caleb walk in, and it just gave me goosebumps, and it was surreal. It was just, what else do you say? And I got to be a part of that. I got to be here the night that he walked in, and it just, I mean, that was worth the whole trip, and got to be in on one of your offerings, one of your big offerings. I had a part in that, by the way, and I helped you on that. It stirred my heart. I mean, I got to be a part of that. I don't know if that's the biggest one-time offering you ever have taken or not, but if you did, it was with my help, and I'm glad to help you with that. And this week, by the end of the night, I will have heard 18 great sermons on missions and seen 5 or 6 tremendous missionary testimonies and heard some of the greatest church singing anywhere, and I've laughed and I've cried and I've been convicted and I've gone to the altar and I've watched my kids laugh and cry and go to the altar and pass out tracts and witness to a hotel maid and preach on the street and watch my boy run the aisle and shout. I got to tell you, it has been a great vacation. I mean, this is better than Disneyland. This is better than SeaWorld. And if I could just say tonight that Texas holds a special place in my heart, because Texas is where I learned missions. My wife and I got married in 1991, and we were in a little church in a little coal mine town in Virginia, Vincent, Virginia, and it was a little church that called us and asked us to be pastor. And we were there for about 2 months, and it took about 2 months, Brother Farley, for us to realize we didn't really want a pastor, and they didn't really want us a pastor either, we were between a rock and a hard place. And I remember one Monday night in January, my dad called me, and Dad said, he said, "I'm in a camp meeting in Houston, Texas." He said, "What are you doing this week?" Well, when your dad asks you, "What are you doing this week?" it doesn't matter what you're doing this week. You're getting ready to do whatever he wants you to do this week. He said, "We're in a camp meeting at Shady Acres Baptist Church in Houston, Texas." I'd never met Jack Wood. I'd heard him on a cassette tape when I was a kid, listening to him preach. And he said, "You need to come down here to this meeting." And so that night, we packed a few suitcases and we made our way to Houston, Texas. We got there in time for the services on Tuesday night, and they were in the old building, and one of their camp meetings in January, and boy, God did something in my heart. And I got to meet, you have to understand, Jack Wood was like the Apostle Paul to me growing up, and I got to meet firsthand one of my heroes. And then as I got to know Brother Jack Wood, and I got him to come and preach at our church at Victory in Milton, and Jack Wood would always say, "You got to go to Capital City Baptist Church. You got to go to Capital City Baptist Church." So finally one day I said, "All right." So I drove out here one day and came to Capital City Baptist Church, and I got to meet Hank Thompson and see what the buzz is all about. And never met a man more gracious and more hospitable. How a man could be so intimidating but so hospitable at the same time as Brother Hank Thompson. And got to meet Hank Thompson and got to know him. And then a few years later, got to go to Pachuca and see Brother Adam Thompson and see his work. And you have to understand tonight that I am living my dream. I am living my dream. You have to understand, this won't mean anything to you, but for me, this is really, really big. I have had Jack Wood preach in our church, all right? I have had Danny Farley preach, and I'm not saying it just because he's here, but I've had him preach in our church. I've had Adam Thompson and Brent Logan preach in our
church. And you have to understand, I am partners with Mike Gibson. I help him. I'm partners with Brent Logan. And I am partners with James Hoffmeister. And we are partners with Jeff Porter and with Keith Stensis. I mean, we are a part of what they're doing. And you've got to understand, that's big to me. That's really, really big. But you have to understand that Texas with Jack Wood and Hank Thompson and Danny Farley and Adam Tuck, that's where we learned missions. That's where we learned what faith promise is all about. And to say that I know Danny Farley and that his church and our church have partnered together, and this year we'll give $1 million to missions. Boy, that's a blessing to me, huh? And what Phil Dunn is doing, what their churches did, we supported them when they started out and got support. So I have a little bit of part in that. And to see what Capital City Baptist Church does. And I got to tell you something, that stirs my heart up and it makes me want to go home and preach on missions. And we just had our mission conference, but I'm thinking we might need to have another one next month. And I'm wanting to tell my church what's going on. And I want to go home and knock on a door. And I want to take up an offering. And I want to tell somebody about Jesus. And I want to support a missionary. And I want to send a family out. And what you're doing is stirring me up and it's changing me. Paul is trying to stir the church of Corinth up by telling them about something that somebody else has done. He points out another church's offering as a motivation to get them in on the act. And by the way, I think that he got that idea from God. Because when I read the Bible, there's only a few times, but there's a couple of times in the Bible where God records an offering. Where somebody gave such an offering that was so historic, that was so landmark, that was so remarkable, that was so out of this world, that was so once in a lifetime, that I believe that God saw what was going on and nudged the recording angel and said, "Look at that. Do you see what they're doing? Do you see what my people are giving? I want you to write that down. Put every detail down, because through the generations, I want other people to read about what they are giving, the sacrifice that they're making, and hopefully it'll stir them up to want to give as well." We have a Bible full of commands on giving. We have a Bible full of promises of giving. But we have a Bible of examples of giving. And when I read what others have given in the Bible, it stirs me up to want to do something great for God. I mean, to give an offering that gains the attention of heaven. To give an offering that God would want to write it down. To give an offering that comes out of a heart that wants to do so much more. So tonight, quickly, can I take you just to a couple of offerings tonight that men in the Bible that have given that God said, "That's big, write that down." Would you go to Exodus chapter 36, please? Exodus chapter 36, Brother Logan got so close to this yesterday. Exodus chapter 36, and there's a bunch of ex-slaves that are just a year out of Egypt. They've been redeemed, and redeemed people are worshiping people. And so God instructs Moses to build a tabernacle for the worship of God. And they're going to make sacrifices and they're going to confess sins and they're going to worship and they're going to experience the Shekinah presence of God. And people need to bring an offering to build that. They need gold and silver and brass and they need all kinds of animal skins and they need fine linen and cloths and oils and spices. And so in chapter 36, I'll not read it all, but verse number 1, "Then wrought Bezalel and Oholiab," these are the wise-hearted men that are going to oversee it. And in verse 2, Moses calls them together. And in verse number 3, "They received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning." They're going to take some of that gold and silver that they have spoiled the Egyptians, and they're going to give it to build this tabernacle. Now look how this offering is described in verse 4. "All the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they had made." Verse 5. "They spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. That's pretty big. Moses gave commandment. They caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. I love this. And too much. Do you see that? I got to be honest with you. I've been in on some big offerings. I've never been in on an offering like that. I have never seen that kind of offering before. I have never had to get up at my church, at Victory Baptist Church in Milton, Florida, and say, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that we are not taking an offering today. The reason why is the offerings have accelerated so much that we don't know what to do with it. Our spending cannot keep up with the giving that you're doing. So please, please do not give any money today. We need a couple of weeks off so we can catch our breath and empty the coffers a little bit. I've never had to do that. Huh? I mean, we've had offerings that met the need exactly. We've had offerings that went over the need, but I've never had an offering that was too much. How do you do that? It was too much. They did everything that they needed to do and then some and had some left over and didn't know what to do with it. That is a remarkable offering. I'll tell you what makes it remarkable. It's remarkable because of the size of it. I mean, there's piles of gold and piles of silver and piles of brass and piles of ram skins and piles of purple cloth. I did a little calculation and you can go and you can look at how much was given to build the particular parts of the tabernacle. They gave 2,000 pounds of gold, 7,500 pounds of silver, 5,300 pounds of brass. That precious metal alone in today's economy would be $53 million. That's a big offering, isn't it? I mean, there had never been an offering that big before. And God said, did you see that? Yeah. Write that down. I want you to record that. The size of it. I'll tell you what made it remarkable is the sacrifice of it. Yeah. These are ex-slaves who've been working for 400 years for slave wages. By the way, if you don't understand God having them spoil the Egyptians, I think God was just getting them what they should have been paid for the last 400 years of slave labor. Yeah. God was just getting them their wages. But these are people out there in the wilderness. They don't have jobs. They don't have steady incomes. They don't have a nest egg to fall back on. And the sacrifice behind it is that they are giving the wealth that they could use to buy influence and land and livestock in the new land. I mean, hey, wait a minute, guy. You're wandering around in the wilderness. Don't you think you ought to keep some of that? You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know where you're headed. You don't know what's awaiting for you. You're trying to start a new nation. You might want to not give all of that right now. All the sacrifice behind it. I'll tell you what made it remarkable is the spirit behind it. Go back to chapter 35. Chapter 35 and verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Verse 21. They came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. Verse 22, they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. Verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work. I get the idea that they weren't pumped and primed and pushed into doing this. And nobody is complaining. That preacher, all he talks about is giving money. Nobody's complaining about money-grubbing Moses. And here we go, taking up another offering again. Oh no, it's of a willing heart. By the way, let me just say that if you have a bad spirit about giving, then just keep your money. Don't give. Huh? You stingy, stinky miser, you. Huh? If you got a bad attitude, then just keep your money. But you rob yourself of the blessing of giving. You don't get it anyway. And the signs of it, the sacrifice behind it, the spirit behind it. I'll tell you what made it remarkable is the supply of it. Did you see in verse number 9 or verse number 7 of chapter 36? For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it. It met the need. They did everything that they needed to. People came and worshipped and sacrifices went up and God came down and nothing was lacking in the building of the tabernacle. They didn't have to do it in phases. They didn't have to go out and take out a loan. They didn't have to stop it. They didn't have to start a campaign fund. They didn't have to build half of it and finish it next year. Oh no, it finished. It met the need. And God saw the offering that they gave and He said, that's remarkable. That's historic. Write it down. I want people down the road to read what my people are given and maybe it'll stir them up to want to do the same thing. I'll show you another offering, 1 Chronicles 22. I hurry. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Well, here's another offering. As remarkable as their offering is, I really don't think it's the greatest one in the Bible. I think there's another one that beats it. 1 Chronicles 22. In 1 Chronicles 22, David is sitting in his palace. He's bothered about something. What he's bothered is see now I dwell in a house of cedar. Well, the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. The tabernacle was a tent-like structure. It was designed for people on the move, but the people aren't on the move anymore. They're settled in the land. They all had cities, and David had a palace fit for the king, and the presence of God still resided in a tent. David wanted to do something to honor God, and he thought that building a permanent house for God was only fitting. By the way, that's a good desire. That's a gracious desire. Because in all of this, David didn't ask God for anything. All he wants to do is do something for God, and he doesn't ask anything in return. He is not expecting God to bless him in return for building the temple. He's not doing this so that God will give him more. Sometimes we try to motivate our people by giving, and we don't realize it, but we're speaking to their inner selfishness. The offering plate is passed. Give, and if you'll give, God will bless you. Well, what if He doesn't? What if you give and God doesn't give you anymore? What if you give and God says thank you? And that's it. Would you still give? Would that be okay? Oh God, help us if we're giving so that we can get God to give us some more. So David thinks it's a great idea. So he goes to the preacher Nathan, and Nathan thinks it's a great idea as well. And Nathan encourages him and Nathan prays. But that night, the Lord comes to Nathan and He gives him a message to David. And the message essentially is, thanks but no thanks. A good idea, but I don't want you to do that. I have somebody else that I'm going to have build the temple, and that's Solomon. Now, God doesn't rebuke David. He doesn't tell David that you're wrong in what you want. He just says, it's not my plan. It's a good plan, but it's not the best plan because it's not my plan. But in 1 Chronicles 22, here's what David does. He says, all right, since I can't build the temple, I'll provide for the temple. I'll provide all the materials. So, in verse number 14, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 14, now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber and stone have I prepared. Moreover, in 15, there's workers, all kinds of workers. Verse 16, gold, silver, brass, the iron. There is no number. He's talking to Solomon. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Hey, son, I've got all the material that you need, and if you need some more, I've got it too, so get to work. Well, that is a remarkable offering. If you go over to chapter 29, he's not done giving. In chapter 29, look at verse number 2. David says, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, the silver for things of silver, brass for things of brass, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, diverse colors, all manner of precious stones, marble stones in abundance. Moreover, not done, still given. Because I have set my affection to the house of my God. Just because I love church, I have of mine own proper good, of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of my God, and above all that I prepare for the holy house, out of my pocket, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. That's a remarkable offering. That's greater than the offering in the wilderness. And I tell you what makes that offering so remarkable. It's the size of it. The size of it. David said, I'll give 3,000 talents of gold. 3,000 talents is 224,000 pounds. I'm going to give 7,000 talents of silver. That's 525,000 pounds of silver. In today's prices, David gave $867 million in gold and silver. I mean, 867 of his personal treasure. The size of it. What made it so remarkable is the sacrifice of it. Now, I know that he's a king and he's extremely wealthy, but I'm going to tell you something. $867 million out of one's personal assets is nothing to sneeze at. You are going to notice that that is gone. And David's mindset is that I will not offer anything to God that doesn't cost me nothing. I think about the size of it. I think about the sacrifice of it. I think about the spirit behind it. Now here's what's so remarkable. Now you get this. David is giving money to build a temple that he will never worship in. This is not to build his church. It is to build somebody else's church. And if God won't let him build it, he's not going to get mad and upset and offended. He's going to give so that somebody else can build it. His attitude is just, let me be involved somehow. Let me have a part. If I can't build it, then I will finance it. Solomon, you do the work. You get the glory. Let it be called Solomon's temple. I'll give the money for it. It's great because of the supply of it. If you'll read 2 Chronicles 1 through 4, and we don't have time to go there. Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 through 4 is Solomon taking David's money and building this temple. And in chapter 5 and verse number 1, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. David and the people gave enough to finish the job. And it was so beautiful that when the Queen of Sheba came, it took her breath away. It was a temple that was fitting for the God of heaven. And God said, do you see that? Do you see what David just gave to build the temple? Write that down. All the details, the amount, put all that down. I want people to read about that. That's historical. Can I show you another one quickly? 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I wasn't going to preach, but I might preach just for a minute, all right? 1 Chronicles 22. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. The story in 2 Chronicles 24 is a young king has a burden for the house of God. It's been neglected by the priests and other kings, and so it's not glorious like it used to be. There had been a day when the glory of God rested in the Holy of Holies, when the sacrifices were being offered every day, when people came to worship, when the law was being read, and all of that was yesterday. The house of God's been neglected. It's been desecrated by wicked men. God no longer met there. The law of God was no longer being taught there. Worship was no longer being carried on in the courts. And the king got a burden. Got a burden for the house of God, and he decided to raise some money to repair the temple. The story in 2 Chronicles 24 is how he came up with a great plan to raise the needed money. He was walking around the temple one day and he saw that there were some things that just ought not be. He noticed that the roof was leaking and plaster was peeling off the walls and the paint was fading and the boards were coming loose and the carpet was faded and the house of the Lord had lost its luster. So in verse number 4 of 2 Chronicles 24, it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. He walked around and he said, the house of God ought not look this way. He said, this is where we meet God. And if this is going to be where we meet God, it ought to look the best that we can make it.
By the way, there's something wrong with people's values when they get so excited about a house, when they get so excited about where people play a ball game and don't get excited about the house of God. I mean, this is where people come to know Christ as their Savior and where lives are changed and where families are put back together. It ought to look the best that it can. So verse number 5, he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that you hasten the matter. I know it's going to take a lot of money to repair the house of the Lord, and so the people are going to have to give the money. And so you Levites, I want you to go out into the land and I want you to take up an offering. And nothing is said about how much is needed, but we're going to need a lot. And this is going to be a free will offering. So you start going out to village, city to city, door to door. And let's see if we can take up an offering. Now these Levites were not Baptist Levites because it says, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. They'd just been told to take up an offering. And they dragged their feet. And so I know that they're not Baptist. Because, you know, after all, this is the worst possible time to do anything to repair the house of the Lord. I mean, Joyce, don't you know that the economy's down? And don't you know that people are out of work? And don't you know that men are losing their jobs? And don't you know the interest rates are crazy? And don't you know the stock market is going kerplunk? And don't you know that we have an election and we don't know who's going to get in and it really doesn't matter? Don't you know all these things? But Joyce says something has to be done. Something be done. So in verse number 8, at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. They made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Joyce just found a box. Just found a box. I didn't even know if he decorated it. I didn't even know if he had a slogan. He probably didn't have a brochure. He probably didn't even have PowerPoint. All he had was a box. That's all he did. And he took that box and he set it out there at the gate of the temple and spread the word around. And the word was, is remember how those people gave in the wilderness? Hey, let's give some money like that and let's repair the house of God. That's the plan. Okay, that is our grand plan to raise the money that we needed. So in verse number 9, they made a proclamation. Let's gather the offering. Verse number 10, all the princes, all the people rejoiced, brought in, cast into the chest until they had made an end. It came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and carried it to its place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. People started coming and putting money in that box. And it got so much that the priests had to come and they had to empty that chest every day. But they'd come out the next morning and the box would be full of money again. So they had to empty it again. And the next day they'd come out and there it is, full of money again. And every day that box just kept getting filled up with money. That's a remarkable offering. It's remarkable because of the size of the offering. It's not said how much they gave, but when you fill a box twice a day, that's pretty good. Last night when the offering plate passed by, when it got to our place back by, it was full. It was full. For the first time ever, I think, the usher had to hold onto it with both hands. It literally, you had to push the money down so it didn't spill out. Well, that's great, ain't it? But wouldn't it be great, Brother Robbie, if it got to where the offering plates aren't big enough and you have to go get a box? I mean, Sunday morning, let's just pass the offering bucket because the place is not big enough. Wouldn't that be a blessing? I've never seen a church wear out an offering plate, have you? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, we just got to get a box. We got to get a bucket. And they had offering boxes. Size of it. I think about the sacrifice of it. Nothing is said about the sacrifice of it. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't fill up a box just throwing in a dollar here or there. It just don't happen that way. I mean, somebody's putting a bunch of money in. Somebody's emptying their bank account. Somebody is cashing in some insurance funds. Somebody is selling their stuff. Somebody is pulling money out from under the mattress. Somebody is giving their piggy bank. Somebody's giving it all. I think about the sacrifice of life. I think about the spirit behind it. In verse number 10, the Bible says it came to pass that at what time this chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites. Verse 10, all the princes, all the people rejoiced and brought in. This was a happy offering. Happy offering. Years ago, a man in our church started something. He was our song leader at that time, and he got up and he started something. And it really makes me nervous when people start something and I don't know about it ahead of time. But he got up and he started something. And he started our people saying, amen, real loud. When we say, ushers, come and let's take the offering. And when they say, when I get up and say, ushers, would you come forward the offering? Everybody, amen, amen, glory to God. Oh, that's good. It's a happy offering. I think about the supply of it. Verse number 12. The king Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the servants of the house of the Lord, hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them. They set the house of God and stayed and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer with all, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. Workers were hired to come in, and they bought all the supplies that they needed, and the house of God was restored to its original condition, and there was more money left over, and they had a surplus. Instead of having to go borrow some money, they had money left over, and they got together and they said, man, what are we going to do with all this extra money? And somebody said, you know, the fellowship hall needs some tables and chairs, and the kitchen needs some of this, and the Sunday school rooms need this. And they started buying all of these things that they needed to furnish the house of God. God said, you see what they did? You see them crazy people down there putting money in that box, and it has to be emptied every day. Write that down. I want you to write that down, because that's remarkable. That's historic. That's once in a lifetime. I want people to read about that offering one day. Can I show you one more? One more. I'm done. I promise. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The church of Jerusalem is just starting. They're seeing explosive growth. Peter preaches, give an invitation. 5,000 people get saved. And then they have church the next week. And it's a church that's marked by prayer and preaching and fellowship and giving and praising. And by the way, that'll probably still work today. Praying and preaching and fellowshipping and giving and praising. You know, I just have to say this tonight. If I was in a real dead, liberal, dried up church, I could understand going charismatic, contemporary. I could understand that, looking for some life, looking for something. But if I was in something like this, huh? I mean, there's already some life. Did I just kill it? Am I okay? I mean, if there's some life and there's a spirit and God's already doing something, why would you look for anything else? My soul. So in Acts chapter 2, they get in church in a big way. And in verse number 44, they all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Over in chapter 5 and verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this doesn't describe one offering. This is the pattern of their giving. This was common day stuff for Sunday morning. This is just what they did as a church, and they're not giving for a special project. They're not giving a one-time big offering. They're just giving because they're giving. They just want to give, and God records their giving of that early church, and it's a remarkable offering. And I'll just say tonight that it's a remarkable offering because of the size of the offering. Here's an interesting thing about the old Pharisee. That old Pharisee, that old hypocrite, he's always making a show of his religion by his fasting and his rules and his separation and keeping laws and even going beyond the laws. They were so proud of how strict they were in keeping their laws. They even exceeded the commandments and made the traditions of men the commandments. And they were really good tithers. But they never went beyond it. Show me in the Bible where an old hypocrite went beyond the tithe. Huh? Show me where an old hypocrite ever did any faith promise. They tried to outdo each other in superficial standards, but they never did try to outdo each other in giving. You never read about a hypocrite selling his houses and his lands. But these folks are selling their houses, not their vacation homes, their houses. They're selling their houses and giving it away.
the size of it, the sacrifice of it. Selling their houses and their lands. There's no indication that they're wealthy people. They're giving everything that they had. I think about the spirit behind it. Chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was a spirit that permeated that early church. It was a spirit of joyful and willful grace giving. It was remarkable because of the supply of it. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Every missionary had his support. Yeah, every one of them. And God said, that's remarkable. That is a once-in-a-lifetime, historic kind of offering. Write it down. I want generations down the road to read about that offering, and I want their hearts to be stirred to want to do the same thing. Great offerings that got the attention of heaven. Offerings that are once in a lifetime, historic, remarkable, life-changing offerings. Can I give you one more? I promise one more. And I promise I'm done. Because there is an offering. I'm going to tell you, I think it beats all of them. I think it's the greatest offering ever given. Hebrews chapter 7. Would you go there? I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. I've got to hurry. Hebrews 7 and verse 23. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What an offering! What a sacrifice! I mean, what a gift! I gotta tell you that nobody has ever given an offering like that. I can tell you that nobody has ever met a need like that one met. No offering has ever accomplished what his offering accomplished. It's an offering that got the attention of heaven. It is an offering that God said, did you see that? Do you see what my son is doing? Write that down, because I want everybody to read about his offering. I've got to hurry. I've got to hurry. Let me give it to you quickly. I'll tell you what makes it so big. I'll tell you what makes that offering so remarkable. It's the size of it. I mean, that's the Son of God. I mean, that's the spotless Lamb. I mean, that's the eternal God right there. I love the little phrase over in Matthew chapter 26 where Jesus is over in the Garden of Gethsemane and he leaves his disciples behind and he goes into the garden to pray that night. And there's a little phrase that's found two times in the Gospels. I've got to hurry. And another phrase is, he went a little farther. Do you remember reading it? He went a little farther. Went a little farther. When the last man has stopped and gone as far as God, he went a little farther. I want to tell you tonight that nobody has ever gone as far for me as he went. Say, how far did he go? All the way from glory to the globe. Now, there's a lot trying to get from the globe to glory. But there ain't a whole lot wanting to leave the portals of glory to the globe. But he left the portals of glory for this sin-cursed earth. And I'm going to tell you something that nobody has ever made that far of a journey for me. I gotta tell you something. If that's as far as he goes, if he stops there, I'll die and go to hell. Because we're not saved by his living, we're saved by his dying. But I'm glad he went a little farther. How far did he go? All the way from the globe to Gethsemane. You and I will never understand the agonies of Gethsemane, where the Bible says that He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." When He saw that cup of sin, and He agonized with the Father that night. And I tell you tonight that nobody has ever gone that far from me.
But if he stops at the garden, you'll die and go to hell. But I'm glad He went a little farther.
How far did He go? All the way from Gethsemane to Gabbatha, Pilate's hall, where they mocked Him, and they cursed Him, and they blasphemed Him, and they plucked His beard out, and they beat Him with a cat of nine tails, and they scourged Him, and they did in cruel and horrible things to Him. And when I look at that bleeding, suffering Savior there in Pilate's hall, I have to say that nobody has ever suffered that much. Nobody has ever given that much. Nobody has ever gone that far for me.
But if He stops, you'll die and go to hell. I'm glad He went a little farther. How far did He go? All the way from Gabbatha to Golgotha. And there stretched His hands out, suspended between earth and sky, and said, "It is finished." Ain't nobody ever done that for me. Ain't nobody ever gone that far. But I'm glad He went a little farther. Because if that's all there is, you've got a dead Savior. But He didn't stop. All the way from Golgotha to the grave. 3 days, 3 nights. But early one Sunday morning, up from the grave, He arose. He didn't stay in the grave. And then He ascended back from the grave to glory, where He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercessions for me. And I think that He's praying for me right now. And I have to tell you that nobody ever went that far for me. That He went a little farther. It's remarkable because of the size of it. It's remarkable because of the sacrifice of it. He's despised, rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised. We esteemed Him not. Surely, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. His bruise for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. The size of it, the sacrifice of it, I tell you what makes it so remarkable, is the spirit behind it. Why did He go to Calvary? Why was His last blood shed for me? Why did He suffer as no man had ever done? There's just one reason. I am the one, because He loves me. I'll never understand that. And I hope that I never get so big for my britches that the cross doesn't thrill me. That He loves me. I tell you what makes it so remarkable. It's the supply. I don't know what it means for you, but for me, it means that every sin's forgiven. It means that I have been welcomed into the family of God. It means that I'm not going to hell. It means that heaven is my home. If somebody sits in this room tonight, you used to be a drunk. You used to be a doper. If somebody in this room, you used to be an adulterer. But here I sit tonight with a Bible in my hand, Jesus in my heart, and I love my wife, and my kids are on the altar. I'm in my right mind. It's peace and joy is filling my soul. We sit here singing and shouting like we're somebody. What did that for you? What happened to you? What made the change? What's the difference? I tell you, it's the power of the blood. It's the power of the cross. I tell you what did it. It's the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ. God, did you see what my son did? Write that down. Write it down. Every detail. Write it down. I want people down to generations to read the offering that my son has given. What an offering. What a sacrifice. What a gift. Our Heavenly Father. I thank You tonight for the great offering that You've made for me. Don't ever let me lose the thrill of Calvary. Touch the hearts of Your people tonight. Would You let us do something historic? Something remarkable. Capital City Victory Baptist, Shady Acres. Some kid sitting here tonight maybe would offer their life to You, and You do something remarkable with it tonight. But let us do something tonight that gains the attention of heaven, and that is worthy of the cross.